So how are your relationships this week? Did you get upset at anyone? What sort of thoughts did you think about other people? Did you get annoyed at anyone and respond in a way that you later regretted or perhaps should have regretted? Sometimes it can be easy to focus on how your life is different from your ideal. When your day didn't go how you planned it, you might take it out on other people. You might look for pleasure outside of God's boundaries. Maybe you are jealous of a friend whose life seems to be going better than yours, or how you would like your life to go. These things can be even more compounded because we live in such a connected world. Especially when we see all the perceived blessings that others have through various means like social media or other ways of sharing information. Paul writes in Colossians 3 to a church of people who have struggles just like us. The people in the Colossian church struggled with their relationships with each other. They didn't always love each other like God intended. Paul's answer for them dealt with the way they were looking at life. He points their focus outside of themselves to find victory. In May of 1940, Winston Churchill was faced with a very harrowing situation. He had been made prime minister while the Nazis were quickly advancing across France, and over 400,000 British troops were trapped along the coastline with no apparent way to escape. The government leaders were pressuring Churchill to give in to Hitler, to offer him terms of peace at whatever cost he asked for. They thought surrender was the only way forward. But Churchill was confident that that was not the answer, that surrender would only lead to slavery. And so he inspired the British people with the following words. He encouraged them that they ought to be fighting on the beaches and in the cities, and even if the island was taken from the far reaches of the empire, until one day victory would be attained, they would fight. He addressed Parliament by saying, "We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with growing confidence and growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. And even if, which I do not for a moment believe, this island or a large part of it were subjugated and starving, then our empire beyond the seas, armed and guarded by the British fleet, would carry on struggle until, in God's good time, the new world with all its power and might steps forth to rescue and the liberation of the old." Churchill inspired the people of Great Britain by setting their focus on something bigger than themselves, the defeat of the advancing Nazi army, so that their children and their grandchildren could live in freedom. The power of British resolve was strong, and Great Britain was able to hold out until help could come to help them defeat the Nazis. Paul tells us, too, that we need to set our focus on something bigger than ourselves, but this is something much greater than just the resolve to protect our country. He tells us that if we set our focus in the right place, then the transformation that God desires in our lives can occur. But we have a much greater power than just a strong resolve to bring us to victory. We have the same power available to us that raised Jesus from the dead. Let's look at how our connection to Christ transforms us, empowering us daily to have more and more victory over sin. If we look at verse 1 of Colossians 3, Paul writes, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." If you look back to Colossians 2:20, Paul has just said, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world." So he's continuing this thought. He says, on the one hand, if you died, then why are you trying to use rules and regulations to help you follow Christ? There's nothing wrong with following rules or standards, but that's not what changes our heart so that we will follow Christ willingly. So he says then, if rules and regulations are not the answer, then the fact that we've been raised with Christ transforms something about us. We need to seek the things that are above. Our union with Christ changes our focus. And we have new life, both now and in the future. So our new life in Christ ought to change our focus right now. Paul says to seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. The fact that we have been raised with Christ means that we are in Him. We have His resurrection power working in us. And it's the only hope that we can be transformed in our actions and thinking, as this passage demands. As you have tried, I'm sure, many times to follow what the Bible says, you've realized that in your own power, you have no ability to do that. You try over and over again, and you fail. And that's natural, because in our own strength, we can't do it. But Paul encourages us and says, he doesn't say don't try to obey, but he says you have to depend on the power of being raised with Christ. You have to look to Christ. And he encourages us with this phrase. He says, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. As we think about that, this points back to the fact that Jesus is in control and powerful over all things. He, in Psalm 110, the Messiah sits down at the right hand of God and has all authority. We are to seek things above, just like Christ is above and His power is there. He's fulfilled the work that is to be done. God has also given Him a place of exaltation. In Philippians 2, 9 through 11, we read that therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus is exalted to this heavenly place, seated at the right hand of God, this place of authority. And because of that, we can depend on Him for the strength that we need to live in the right way. But our focus needs to be pointed up to Him. What God has done for His people in Christ is the grand argument and incentive for Christian living. This is what F.F. Bruce says in one of his commentaries on this verse. We have been raised with Christ, and that should transform our thinking now. We are to seek things above, as we see in Matthew 13:45. Jesus uses this term to talk about a merchant searching for fine pearls. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So think about searching for something and finding something that's more valuable than anything else you have. Would you be willing to give up some things in order to attain it? Well, the obvious answer is yes. We would gladly give up whatever is needed for something that's more valuable. And so in this case, we're to use that same kind of seeking. We should have that same kind of desire to pursue things above, eternal things, things that matter for more than just the here and now. Then the idea here, thinking about setting our mind on things above, is very similar to seeking, but it's a focus a little bit more on our thoughts and our will. God wants us to really be totally dedicated to pursuing this, not just wanting to do it, but actually actively engaged in thinking about it. And it's not just something we do one time. It's not like you get saved, you trust in Christ, and you read your Bible that day, or you come to church once a week and you hear God's word preached, or even three times a week and you hear God's word. It should be something that we're constantly thinking about throughout the day. It's not just something that you do every so often, but it should transform every aspect of your life and every aspect of your thinking. And Paul contrasts here. He says, don't seek the things that are on earth. He says, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So in case you're wondering what he means by seeking things above, he's saying not the things that you look at on earth day to day. And he's going to address a little bit later problems that we face when we focus on things on earth. We get upset because our schedule gets messed up today. Or we get upset because our plans get ruined by some event that we didn't plan. Or we get upset when someone takes away some glory that we feel like we should have because maybe we did something great or people don't notice the things that we do. But if our minds are set on heavenly things and we're focused on what's important for eternity, then that's going to change what bothers us. Hopefully our anger will only be a result of sinful action, against sinful actions, not against things that just mess up our little plan or our life the way that we think it should be. But Paul doesn't stop with the idea that our focus is just to be on earthly things, is not to be on earthly things, but to focus on heavenly things. But he also tells us that eternal life with God, with Christ in the future should change our focus as well. So our new life that we experience now should help us to seek things above, but eternal life with Christ in the future should also change our focus. You know, the British people had that hope that one day they could have victory if they fought well. And we have hope knowing that we have the victory in Christ. Paul says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." I don't know if you've ever read a story or seen a storyline that talks about someone's life being in another place. Sometimes people talk about alternate realities or those kinds of things. And in those stories, often if something happens to somebody in one world, then in the other world, that can be detrimental as well. Well, in this case, Paul isn't talking about some sort of story that's made up or fiction, but he's talking about the idea that our life is safe with Christ in heaven. We don't have to worry about that. It's settled. We are confident that one day we will be with him and one day he will accomplish the work that he's doing. And that gives us the freedom to live for him now. We don't have to look for glory or fame now. We don't have to look for satisfaction right now, today, and everything going the way that we want it to go, or people recognizing the things that we do. We can know that in the future, we will be with Christ, and that's all we need. It says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. The consummation of our eternal life is coming. We will be made perfect when we experience glory with Christ." Sometimes it's probably discouraging as we think about how we fail over and over again. But the hope that one day we'll never fail again should encourage us to keep going, keep trying. In God's strength, we can have victory over sin. Sometimes thinking about this eternal life, maybe a little bit, we tend to focus on things that are coming up right now, and we're looking forward to things that are coming up soon. For example, I heard once of a pastor who said to a bride and groom as they were getting ready to go out for their wedding to be married, he said, "Wouldn't it be great if Jesus came back right now?" And they didn't really want to answer that question. But often we are like that. We think, there's this great thing that's coming up. I just want to get to that, and that's my focus. So I work really hard towards that point, or maybe if I can just get, you know, finish with college, or if I can just get to this next point in life, if I can just get through this next year of school or this next big project at work, then things will be better. But we really need to focus on things above all the time. It doesn't matter how exciting the next thing that's coming up is. We really need to focus on what Christ has done for us and on things that matter for eternity. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar with the name Tom Brady. I'm sure some of you like him, some of you don't like him for various reasons. But I don't know if you realize this. I was looking up some information about him this week, and I came across this interesting fact. He was actually the 199th draft pick in the NFL in the year 2000. I don't think many of us would expect that someone who's that low, as far as when people start picking teams, would have been as successful as he was. But he had this attitude, he had this idea that he was going to pursue becoming the best that he could be, whatever it took. And so that transformed aspects of his life along the way in all kinds of different ways. He probably eats much different food than most of us eat, for sure in the amount of what he eats. But all kinds of different things, but he honed that in just for what he wants to accomplish. He wants to play football really well. And so he eats exactly the food that he believes is going to be best to help him become the best that he can at football. He does special training camps to make sure that he is fit just for the position that he wants to play. And he, about 10 years ago, he was running into a lot of issues with his shoulder and other things. And so he actually went searching for someone that could help him get over that issue and play the best that he could. So up to that point, he had really pursued being very strong, but it wasn't working for him. So he kept looking for someone. And so he didn't care if he was the strongest person that could lift the most weight. What he wanted to do was be the best football player. And so he found someone who would help him be the best quarterback that he could be, the best that he believed he could be. So as he focused on this goal of becoming the best that he could be. It transformed every area of his life. If you look at any piece of his life, you could say he's doing this thing because of football. Each day there was something related to the fact that he played football. And in a similar way, if we are really setting our minds on Christ, on things that are eternal, that should impact every part of our lives. There shouldn't be a day that goes by where someone couldn't look at our life and see all the things we did and say, that person is really focused on eternal things. That person really cares about serving God and living for Him. What kind of goals or ambitions do you have? What things do you spend a lot of time planning for and trying to accomplish? Are there eternal goals in your mind? What did you do this last week that had an eternal impact? Or was everything that you did focused on right now and what you had to get done this week so that you could be ready for this next week? Think about how you plan or choose what activities you're going to do throughout the day. When you have a decision to make about how you're going to use your time, or what media you're going to consume, how does the truth that you have been saved by Jesus Christ affect your choices? If our minds are really focused on Christ and what He has done for us, it should be apparent to anyone who watches us. Most of all, though, the truths about Christ that Paul has been pointing out through the first two chapters of Colossians should constantly be in our thoughts. The fact that Christ died for us, that He holds all things together by His power, that should inform every aspect of our lives. So you might be wondering, what does that look like in someone's life? Well, Paul gives some very clear examples in the next few verses about how that changes the way that we look at life and live. So our union with Christ will change our identity. What people will look at us and say, that is what that person is living for. Paul points out that we have to choose, first of all, not to identify as our old self. If you look at Romans 6:6-7, Paul writes to the Romans that we know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And then verse 11, he tells us, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. So there's this fact that we have died to sin, that our old self, our old man is gone, but yet we still have to think a certain way. We have to meditate on truth in a certain way so that we are living in light of that truth. Paul says in Romans 8:13, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And he's writing to Christians. It's not something that when we get saved, we're going to be perfect. It's a struggle. We have to put these things to death. So we really need to make sure that we are not identifying as our old self. We're not behaving in a way that shows that we're thinking about right now and the pleasures or the things that I can enjoy now instead of what's coming in the future. So what does Paul say? He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. The idea is the members that are earthly in you, the things that are pulling you away from what is right. He lists things here. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So he has a list of these things that are sins against a holy God. This word for sexual immorality is the same word that we get the word pornography from. It has to do with any kind of sin that is outside of God's bounds for marriage. In a Christianity Today poll of 1,000 subscribers, so this would probably be for the most part people who would say they're Christians, a few years ago, 23% of the people polled admitted to committing adultery, and 45% of doing something they believed morally inappropriate. That's not to say, you know, Paul's point here is not to say that, you know, you're guilty of these sins. You really need to feel bad that you've done these things. If you've confessed and repented of that, Christ has forgiven you. Paul is not pointing that out as a thing that you need to feel bad about for the rest of your life. What he's saying is that if you live in these sins continually without repentance, then you're not putting to death the deeds of the body. He says you cannot claim to be unified with Christ and continually live in these sins without repentance. Impurity here, the second word, is the same word that is used in Romans 1 to describe God giving people over to do whatever their sensual heart desires. So this would be a wide variety of sin, but it's basically people come to a place where they just do whatever they want to do, and God says, you know, you can do whatever you want to do. You're going to face punishment for it, but I'm going to let you make the choice to sin and do whatever sorts of deeds you feel like doing. So it's just giving yourself over to whatever you want to do. Then the idea of passion and evil desire are other manifestations of lust. Evil desire, the second word here, is the same word that Christ uses in Matthew 5 when he says, if any man looks on a woman to lust after her, he has committed adultery in his heart. So it's letting your thoughts wander the wrong way and thinking about sin that he's addressing here. But we find this other word here. You know, we put those first four things kind of in a category of their own typically, and we think, those are horrible things, and yes, it's true. Those things are sins against a holy God. But this fifth sin that's listed here, covetousness, which is idolatry, is the same idea. In the sins listed before, it's saying, God said, I can't have that right now, I'm going to take it anyway. In covetousness, it's saying, I want to have that, and I'm going to do whatever I need to do to get that thing that I think is going to satisfy me. It's looking for satisfaction outside of God and his boundaries and what he has said for us. So that's the idea here with covetousness. It's a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than other people have, all irrespective of need. So it's just this desire that we have to want and have more and more things. And that's something we face. I mean, that's the whole reason that there are advertisements in our world today. Someone mentioned this. I was listening to a podcast the other day, and someone mentioned that, you know, the reason we have advertisements, that's because it's stuff that you don't need. So someone's trying to convince you that you actually need it. And while there's nothing wrong with purchasing something, you know, within your means that is advertised, there's no shame in that necessarily. We have to realize that our world is pushing on us to buy things and to get things, saying, if you get this, you'll be happy. And then a minute later, if you get this other thing, you'll be happy. And continuing on this stream, you know, one advertisement right after another. If you take this drug, you'll be happy. If you can have this thing over here, you're going to be really cool if you can drive this car. All kinds of things that are going to happen to you if you have these things. And you think, well, then I'll have satisfaction. But that's not true. It's a lie. God's word says the only thing that's going to satisfy us is God. And whenever we look at other things and say, I need that thing to satisfy me, I can't be satisfied without it, then we're saying to God, there's something more important than you. So that's why Paul says it's covetousness, which is idolatry. And look at verse 6. We might often take covetousness kind of lightly, thinking, oh, I really want to have that thing. It's no big deal. But Paul says, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So this is, God's wrath is going to be poured out on the people who go after these things and have not turned to Christ for salvation. And he says, in these two you once walked when you were living in them. So for a time, you constantly sought after these things. You were pursuing these things with all of your heart. But Paul is saying, instead of pursuing those things, you need to seek things that are eternal, things that will satisfy. And then he says also, You must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. He's talking about other things here that we need to avoid doing because they don't fall in line with what Christ has said. We talked earlier about how when we get angry, that's because our lives are not working out the way we want them to. They're not working out how we think they should. But if we realize that God is in control and that he's the authority, then whatever happens to us, it's part of his plan, and we need to submit to that. The word anger here just talks about being upset with someone. And wrath is the idea of really having an outburst over something. In Luke 4, there's a story where Christ is speaking in the synagogue, and he's preaching to the people, and they get really upset, and they want to throw him over the edge of the cliff. That's the same word that's used. The wrath is that people are so upset that they're wanting to harm someone or do something that they shouldn't. Malice is hostility towards someone. The idea that you just can't stand this person and you just want to do something to them so that you never have to deal with them again. Hopefully we wouldn't ever do that, but a lot of times we think that way. We just want to get rid of someone because they annoy us or they bother us. And so that's the idea here of malice towards someone. Slander is speaking against someone to harm their reputation. That's very common in our world today. It happens all the time, and hopefully not too much, but oftentimes we can do that in our church as well. Sometimes accidentally, sometimes purposefully, harming someone's reputation and not really thinking about what we're saying about someone, or intentionally because we don't like them or we don't like what they're doing. Obscene talk is talking about things that are culturally inappropriate. As believers, we are probably surrounded at times by people who are joking about things that could be kind of funny, and maybe they're not exactly forbidden in the Bible, but this idea of obscene talk is something that as you look at the culture, those who obviously there are some people in our culture who would be happy to joke about things that are inappropriate, but just things that are not acceptable. I was talking this week with Joshua about some of those things, just things about politeness and things that I would say maybe junior high boys tend to talk about a lot. Those kinds of things that are just culturally inappropriate, and we as Christians need to be above that standard, not joking about things that could lead to other things. You know, the situation I was talking with Joshua about, he had been talking with some people. Someone had brought up a subject that was borderline, maybe kind of edgy, that shouldn't have been discussed. And it led to something that definitely shouldn't have been discussed. And so, you know, as we do that, we are encouraging people in the wrong direction. So we need to be careful about the words that we say. So Paul has listed these number of things here that we are to avoid. And he says, he finishes off the list here with saying, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. A lot of times, maybe we see people being dishonest or slightly dishonest in the way that they live. And it can be tempting to think, well, I could get a little bit ahead if I just tweaked the truth a little bit here. Or maybe I didn't say something that someone is expecting. So that's something to think about, that honesty is a very essential element of being a believer in community, in the church, together. If we're not honest with each other, then we're not going to be able to live trusting each other and building each other up. We have to be honest. So Paul condemns lying to one another. And then he says the new self is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So we are to be becoming more and more like Christ. And as we do that, we are going to become more and more like the image of God that God originally intended that we have. The false teachers that were being taught, that were teaching in the Colossian church, had said, if you have this secret knowledge, then you will be you'll have the right place, or you'll understand, you'll be in a higher spiritual position. And so Paul is combating that by saying that we are renewed through knowledge. It's something that we grow. As we hear the truth of God's word, we grow consistently through that. So it's not something where you get this secret knowledge and all of a sudden you're perfect or you've reached the goal or the pinnacle of spirituality. But rather, as you look at God's word, you grow consistently and become the kind of person that you ought to be. You know, in in verses 10 and 11, here in verse 11, it says, here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and in all. In the early church, there was this serious problem where people would divide up into groups. The Jews and the Gentiles would divide up, those of the circumcision party or those who were not of that party. There were people referred to as barbarians. There were just a wide variety of people. The Scythian people were often made fun of. They were kind of socially a little different from everybody else. They had a different social background, and they had come into the cities. And they were then slaves as well, were viewed as property and not people. But Paul says here that people must treat each other with respect and love. In Philemon, he writes, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you, talking about his servant, for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul is writing to Philemon that his servant, or the person that was his slave, is no longer a slave in the sense that he's equal with him. As part of the body of Christ, they should be treated equally. It can be easy for us to treat other people who are different from us differently, not respecting them, not showing love to them, perhaps ignoring them because they're just a little different from us or what we think is right. And we have to love everyone who is a part of the body of Christ. We need to show the same kind of love to each person and not look at the people who we think, well, that's the kind of person that I want to be like, or I want to be seen with that person, so I'm going to love that person, but rather loving everyone who is a part of the body of Christ. A few years ago, a Christian leader, Charles Colson, was talking with the president of one of the major television networks. And he was discussing this issue that he had with the programming that was on them. He thought, you know, I'm a Christian. I want to influence this person, if possible, to show programming that is biblically appropriate so that people can enjoy things that they should watch. And so he came to him and said, you know, there's 50 million people who claim to be believers and who watch television at one time or another. Wouldn't you consider having programming that's, you know, appropriate and is more clean and maybe family friendly? And the president of the station said, well, you know, here's these statistics. We showed several different shows, and we showed Chariots of Fire, which was considered to be, you know, a clean, appropriate film for people to watch. He said, you know, as you look at the weekly ratings, that show was number 57 out of all of the shows that were listed that week. He said, you know, if really those 50 million viewers were actually watching the things that were appropriate, then we'd be happy to show those things. But people are not watching the things that are actually appropriate. They're watching whatever they feel like watching. Even Christians must be watching things that aren't appropriate, because that's what the ratings show. And, you know, if the ratings change, I'd be happy to change what we do. But that's we're in it for the money, so that's why we're doing it. You know, as we think about our own lives and what we do, what we choose to do, we actually have an influence in a lot of ways by the way that we live. If we're putting off the old self, other people will notice it, and they'll see a difference in the life that Christ has given us. So how have you been living then? Have you been living like the old man, or are you putting to death those old desires? You can't just get rid of your old thoughts and say, well, if I get rid of that, then I'll be good, and just try not to think about them. You have to replace it with something. You have to renew your mind constantly with the truths of Scripture in order to be made more and more into the image of Christ. So when is the last time that you meditated on God's Word to really help you grow and change your thinking? You know, we all live very busy lives, and so it's very easy to forget or to not really think about God's Word throughout the week. We can get busy with work, get busy with other things, family events. But if we never take time to stop and think about truth or meditate on it, we're not going to see progress in our fight against temptation, against these old desires, these old man desires, or our reactions to each other, the way that we treat each other. Our responses to others can't improve if we're not changing the way that we're thinking about things and growing to be more like Christ. We have to take time to really be saturated in God's word. And there's so many ways that we can do that now. You can listen to any amount of sermons that you want to listen to. You can listen to podcasts where people talk about God's word and thinking through issues, cultural issues, or perhaps things that you're struggling with and how you serve God better. There's, of course, reading God's word regularly. We can listen to it. We can listen to it over and over again in the car. As I was thinking about these verses this week, actually, I was driving from one place to another, and I thought, well, I'll just listen to Colossians 3 on repeat for a few times. And it's amazing how many phrases stood out to me as I was listening to it. And I've been studying it for probably 4 or 5 days already. But just thinking through it, listening to it over and over again for like 15 minutes, it wasn't that much time. God just opened my eyes to more truth that I needed to be thinking about. So there's a lot of opportunities for us to really be thinking and thinking about the appropriate identity that we're supposed to have because of our union with Christ. But finally, our union with Christ also changes our relationships. We need to let Christ's selfless love flow through us to others. Paul talks about many different attributes here. Again, he gives a list. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." You know, as Christ talked about the way that we are supposed to live amongst each other, he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." As we live in love for one another, showing kindness to each other, we can bring peace to each other. Christ also said to be merciful, even as our Heavenly Father is merciful. You know, he tells us that we are to live in a certain way to show love to other people in the community that we're in. In Micah 6:8, Micah writes that he has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. This is not something new that Paul is telling the believers they need to do. This is something that God has been saying for his people throughout all of history. They need to love God. They need to show kindness to one another and walk humbly with God. And Christ in the Sermon on the Mount again said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So God has a blessing for those who are willing to follow what he says here and show love to other people and be humble and show patience. You know, when we think about patience with other people, that's not really talking about you being the one who offended someone else. The person who has to have patience is the one who was offended. A lot of times we think about who the problem is or whose fault it is. This is pretty much what always happens when I come to talk to my two boys who are playing together. It's always about who did it first or who took the thing, who had the thing first, and what everybody thought in between about it. But really, that's not the important thing in living together in community with one another. The important thing is that each person has patience with the other. A lot of times, this happens when I'm dealing with those kinds of arguments, the other person may not have even known that that toy that was sitting over there in the corner was claimed for them to not touch. They didn't even know that. And so if the other person had had patience and said, you know, I didn't really tell you that that was something I was using, so there's no way you could have known, or at least just show some love, then a lot of times those situations wouldn't be an issue. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:4 that love is patient and kind, doesn't envy or boast. It's not arrogant. You know, a lot of times in the way that we deal with each other in church, not in church services, but when we're talking with each other, we don't assume the best about each other all the time. And that's what we should do. We should have patience with each other and work through issues as they arise and show true love to each other. This idea of forgiveness here, he says, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. What does that look like? Well, this is what Jesus said to Peter. Peter comes up to him and says, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times?" He thinks this is so generous. "I'll do it 7 times. That's so much. And Jesus said to him, I did not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Just more than you can count. You're going to run out of a way to count, and so you just keep forgiving. You don't have to think about, well, have I reached the limit? And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. How many of your sins did God forgive? He forgave all of them. So you don't have to keep count of whether God has forgiven all of your sins. And in the same way, we are to forgive one another because that reflects God's love and Christ to other people. Oftentimes, when we focus on the person who is offended in a situation, we get this kind of victim mentality like, really, that person did that thing to you? I can't believe that. But rather, we should think about offering forgiveness to each other, no matter what the situation. And then in these verses, Paul says, above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. You might be thinking through this list, and you're like, how am I going to keep track of all this stuff this week? Do I need to carry a list around and like check off every hour with like kind, humble? Did I, you know, forgive people? If you remember to love people, you're going to do all of these things. And Paul is saying that this is the kind of love we need to have. It's a word agape. I only mention that because I'm sure many of you have heard it before and you're familiar with it. It's the idea of sacrificial love that Christ demonstrated for us at the cross. And so that's the kind of love that God shows to believers. That's the kind of love that we need to show to each other. So here in these last few verses, Paul tells us that we need to let our gratitude drive how we live in community. If you look at verse 15, in there it says, be thankful. Verse 16, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then at the end, giving thanks to the Father, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Each of these verses ends with the fact that we are to live in gratitude to God for what he has done for us. And that's to guide our thinking. So Paul says that we are to, first of all, in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed we are called in one body. So this word here is the idea of it, with it ruling. It's the idea of it being an umpire. So when you think about a situation that you're coming up to, the thing you need to think about is, I need to let the peace of Christ guide my decision. In a baseball game, the umpire guides the decision, and what he says is final. And so in the same way, the idea of Christ's peace, that needs to rule over the decisions we make and the way that we respond to each other. We need to first think, how can I bring peace to this situation, the kind of peace that Christ brought? In Philippians 4:7, Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the same word, the idea of peace, actually guards us like almost like a castle or a troop of soldiers, a garrison of soldiers, protects us from a lot of issues. If we let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we can avoid a lot of problems amongst one another. And so he says, we need to be thankful. We need to show gratefulness for what God has done. And then it also says that it's to rule in our hearts. So it's not that one of us can have the peace of Christ ruling in our heart and the other person doesn't have to worry about it, but that everyone in this room who trusts in Christ for salvation needs to let God's peace rule our hearts in the responses that we have to one another. And then in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're very familiar with this verse, talking about letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It's just the idea that it needs to be saturating us over and over again, like we talked about before. This is a common theme that Paul has talked about throughout this passage. We've got to be thinking over and over again about God's word. And here's some ways we can do it. We can teach and admonish one another. So those words are similar, but a little bit different. The word teaching means things like theology or doctrine. So the truths of God's word, the things that we need to remember. Admonishing has the idea of application, like how does this impact your life right now? And we need both of these things. We've got to know the truth or the application doesn't make a lot of sense, we can still do it, but we're not going to be motivated to do it. The truth is what motivates us, and that's how Paul often writes in his books, that we are to be motivated by the truth. So we have to do both of those things. And it's interesting that Paul also says that we can sing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs in order to accomplish this. So we can hear the word of God preached, we can read the word of God, but we can also sing to one another in a way that is teaching and admonishing one another. That requires that the songs that we sing are from God's word, that the truths of God's word are pervasive in those songs, but they can deal with both what the truth is and also how we're supposed to apply it in our lives. Then he says that we are to do it with thankfulness in our hearts to God. If we are doing things just because we feel like it's our duty, it's going to get old and we're going to get tired of it. But if we're grateful for what God has done for us, if we really think about what he's done, then we're never going to get tired of it. We're going to be thankful continually, rejoicing in what he's done. And then he concludes with this. He says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So Paul has written that everything we do needs to be for God's glory, and we need to build one another up. In 1 Corinthians 14:26, Paul says, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up. So when we come together to worship together, our goal should be that we build up one another. This unity in the relationships that we have can drive us to show love to one another. The unity in Christ should make us show love to one another as we should. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we need one another. We face difficult pressures in life, and we need to come alongside and encourage each other with truth. We need to point out how to live for Christ. Do you have compassion for your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have enough to be reminding them of truths about Christ on a consistent basis so that you can help them grow? So I'm a little sorry to tell you that this week may not be any easier than last week. You're probably still going to struggle with getting upset with people. You're going to be bothered when you see someone having something that you want. Those things are going to affect you. But we have hope. If we set our minds on the things above, if we set our thinking on what God has said and the truth, that we're meditating on truth that God has given us, we don't have to give in to those temptations. If we don't just think once, if we're constantly thinking about God's word, if we're setting reminders for ourselves, you can do it throughout your house. You can write it on cards. You can put a reminder on your phone if you look at your phone more than you look at your house, or whatever you do. You can set reminders that you're not going to forget. Or sing. There are many options that you have to be able to have access to good songs that will remind you about God's truth. And you can be constantly thinking about those throughout the day. We need to ask God for grace so that we can set our minds constantly on things that are above and be consistently thinking in a way that's pleasing to him, that reflects the fact that we are his child now, and that in the future we will be able to rejoice even in an even greater way in our fellowship with him.